As was stated, our message comes from Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Please pray with me. Dear Lord, I thank you for these words. Thank you for dying and giving us your hope. And please give us a renewed commitment to living in that hope. Continue to grow us by your Spirit, we pray, and in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. You can feel it in the room, can't you? The palpable tension. So, I have two questions. How do you wait, first of all? Well, sitting down as it may be, and what are you waiting for? Probably the answer to that would be preaching. But I want you to be thinking about these two questions, not necessarily the answers, because today we are going to be talking about waiting. Now, we people like to wait about as much as being hit by a truck. Okay, we see it all the time. Little kids classically nag about getting to the good parts of the story, typically consisting of violence and action and valor. Little girls, the romance of the story, and the parents impatiently wait for the coffee, keeping them awake. But all of these examples have very definitive timelines. You know more or less how long you're going to be waiting. But think about how much harder it is to wait for something with an indefinite timeline. Because there is no end in sight, it feels like the wait's going on forever. And waiting for the mail and being stuck in traffic can be agonizing for this very reason. And even worse is when you don't know what you're waiting for. You all felt the uncomfortability in the room, okay? It's amazing what happens when there is no guidance given to you by the only one who knows what's going on. And that is the type of waiting that is described in Acts. Okay? "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." When is the kingdom going to be restored? Don't know. What power are we going to get? You'll soon find out, but good luck trying to figure out when. And the disciples are not given a clear insight of the upcoming events. And then Jesus just leaves. Okay, he said his peace, and then he goes higher than the highest up, right into heaven. It's one of the great curtain calls of the Bible. In fact, it's such a great curtain call that the disciples didn't even realize it was one. They had to get ushered off by some angels. And on the one hand, that may seem funny, a bunch of guys looking so intently to the sky that only angels could send them off. But on the other hand, why shouldn't they be staring? Jesus left them waiting, and he didn't tell them for how long. And so they waited, and we join in on their on that same wait for him to come back. What do you do with that? Well, that leads us to our first question. How do you wait? Do you wait idly, sitting in chairs? Well, we've seen today how useful that is. Not very. And in the fact that I left you waiting about 20 seconds, you could have done a multitude of things. You could have washed your hands, done 20 jumping jacks, or if you were all Olympic runners, you could probably even run 200 meters. And there is so much you can do with the time that is given to you, no matter how small it is. How many of you blinked in the time that it caught me? It took me to catch my breath? Thus, I maintain that standing there and sitting chair are for those who do not know what to do with their time. So, with so many things, what should we be doing? Well, mercifully, God tells us what to do. We read in 1 Peter 2:12 that we are to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Do not miss this. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, does this mean I am going and living silently my happy Christian life? No. For how can I be accused of doing wrong or having the wrong beliefs if they do not know what they are? There are so many Christians that fly under that radar, and they say nothing remotely connected to their faith for a fear of offending someone. But this does beg the question, if a blind man hears me, could they tell I was a Christian? If a deaf man sees me, could they see Christ living through me? Each one of us serves as a representation to the world on what a Christian is. That doesn't mean that we are always representative of what a Christian should be, it's just what it is. We must strive to be representations on what a Christian should be until they can see for themselves at the Lord's return. So, how can we do this? Well, let's just say, for the sake of argument, that Christian persecution, heaven forbid, reappears and becomes prevalent where we are at. If that happens, and if I am hauled into a courtroom and they put me in the booth, they should already have a list of my beliefs, their grievances against me, before the judge. If they have to determine what I believe, I am doing something wrong. This is not an abstract concept. As a matter of fact, similar events happened to Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley in 1555. And some things you need to know is, they were brothers-in-law, and they were English bishops. And they were put on trial for disagreeing with the authority of the 1500s Roman Catholic Church. For the Roman Catholic Church, under Bloody Mary, had abandoned being the moral backbone of the people, instead becoming a place for political and social power. And it grew very corrupt, even directly contradicting and nearly spitting at Scripture. Many theologians, among whom was William Tyndale, author of one of the first major translations of the Bible into English, the Tyndale Bible, criticized the church, saying, "If thou ask where is the Scripture to prove their claims, they answer, we be the church and cannot err. And therefore, say they, what we conclude, though there be no Scripture to prove it, is that it is as true as Scripture and of equal authority with the Scripture, and must be believed as well as the Scripture under the pain of damnation. For, say they, our truth dependeth not of the truth of the Scripture, but contrary, the truth of the Scripture, say they, dependeth upon us. That is, the Scripture is true because we admit it, and tell thee that it is true. For how could you know that it were the Scripture, except we told you so, if we told you so? And therefore, we need no witness to the Scripture, for that we do. It is enough that we so say of our own head that we cannot err." Or in other words, they claim the authority of God's word is dependent upon the church, and the church can never be wrong because of this, more or less giving them a free pass on anything detestable they may have been doing. And they say that you must believe what the church says, otherwise you are to be condemned by us and God, and either be excommunicated or executed. Or put even more simply, the scripture is whatever we want it to be. Now, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer said, no, it's just the authority of scripture comes from God and not man. And in saying no, they were brought to their execution. And what happens at their execution is kind of more than a bit interesting. First, Ridley and Latimer are brought separately, so neither one actually knew the other was going to be there. And when they finally meet, they hug like a family reunion is going on. You can kind of almost see them skipping along together merrily down the way. Okay, some passerby is like, where are you going? And they're like, oh, off to our execution. And probably turned a few heads too. And when they embraced, Latimer turns to Ridley to cheer him up and says to the effect, never fear, dear brother, we will either be saved from the fire or be strengthened to bear it. Comforting in a word in a scenario like this. And after he says this, the Roman Catholic Church finds it the time to preach to them, and they go on and more or less give them a sermon that says to the effect of a person's holiness is determined by their good deeds. Now, one thing you have to realize is a little bit before this, Latimer and Ridley were thrown in jail for speaking up against Bloody Mary. And the only book they had to read was the New Testament. So more or less, when they heard this, Latimer just kind of turns to Ridley and is like, you want to answer him or shall I? And Ridley answers more or less that he can, and Latimer's like, oh, great, go be my guest, okay? And before he has the chance to say anything, the people holding them on trial more or less just kind of say, shut the mouth of the heretic before he speaks, okay? And a hand kind of clasps over his mouth, okay? And again, the Roman Catholic Church is going to be talking about holiness on the based upon people's good deeds. Latimer and Ridley were standing up for the holiness of a Christian being based upon Christ and his cross. Before they had the chance to say anything on the sermon, the church more or less gives them the statement, convert or die, okay? The ultimatum. And Ridley responds saying, so long as the breath is in my body, I will never deny my Lord Christ and his known truth. God's will be done in me. And he goes on to say, I commit our cause to the Almighty God who will indifferently judge all. After saying that, they were ushered off to burning. And on the way there, they look at the crowd of people around them, and they start giving them all their stuff. Everything, like all the possessions, all the belongings they have on them, even the shirts off their backs, leaving them in nothing but their underwear. And they were being brought and chained to the stake they were going to be burned at. And as the man who is chaining them and is pounding that stake that is holding their chains into the ground, Ridley finds the time to pipe up and say, good fellow, make certain the chain is nice and tight. He is, in point of fact, making certain they do the execution right. And as the lit bundle of sticks is laid at their feet, Latimer says something profoundly interesting to Ridley. He says, be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. The church also burned Tyndale for speaking out against the church. So, but think about what those two were doing. they not only made their execution a joyous event, kind of approaching it again like a family reunion, you nearly see them skipping across the groves, picking flowers, which would be their own bouquets, at the graveside, but they also had enough Christian charity to make certain their execution was done right and give away their stuff to the people who would need it more than they would. And they also stood up for the scriptures. And most importantly, they spent the last few breaths pointing people to God. We read in 1 Peter 2, 19 through 23, that it is commendable to suffer for doing good as Christ did. And most pointedly, though, in verse 23, we read, when they hurled their insults at him, being Jesus, he did not retaliate, and when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And it's one thing to hear that, and it's another thing to live it. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley followed Christ's example and brought to the world a further example of what Christians should be. And I wish to return to Latimer's final words to Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. The candle that Latimer speaks of is the candle that a true life of faith brings into the world. A light that shines in the darkness. And that is wrapped up in Jesus' statement to his disciples before he leaves. You will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. The word witness there is literally martyros, with one of its definitions literally being defined as one who tells what he believes even though it results in him being killed for it. And the disciples lived this out. Of the 11 faithful disciples, all but one, John, died a martyr. And they declared to the world that this faith in Jesus isn't made up. It is something to die for, and after declaring this, they put their money where their mouths were. And when people started becoming martyrs for the faith, Christianity spread like wildfire. This was incomprehensible to the Romans, for typically, whenever a bigger, meaner force says, convert or die, you convert. This is how Islam got so big. A bunch of Islamists started going on a war path to various villages, and instead of killing the men of the village outright, they said, convert or die. And the villagers, surprised that they had a choice, picked up their pom-poms and started cheering, Muhammad's the best! God above the rest! And just kind of threw out all this stuff, said, we're Islamists now because we have a choice to live. But as the Romans started persecuting the Christians and the Christians started dying for their faith, Rome grew confused. And as Christianity grew, Rome grew horrified. To be a Christian was to be a social outcast. You didn't attend the games. You didn't attend the social events. The festivals or anything that gave the Roman people their Roman identity. To them, the only thing you gained by being a Christian was lost. So I die for something, they would say, that isn't real. And we know the answer to that. It's because it's very real. Jesus did die on the cross to save us, and then he sustained his church through mass persecution. Tertullian, an apologist writing 100 years into the Roman Christian persecution, pointed out, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Dying for your faith and using your last breath to point to God is a very powerful thing. So I encourage you to think, do I have the strength to become a martyr for my king, should the time come? And how can I use every last breath that I can to point towards God? Now, we are called to be shining examples of godly living in the sin-sick world around us. But what happens when we fail? What happens if we are faced with convert or die and crumble? Well, this happened to another martyr by the name of Thomas Cranmer. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he fell under very same circumstances as Latimer and Ridley. And he gave in for a bit, and he wrote a letter of renouncement of his beliefs and thus conformed to the church and their demands. But this pained him. This grieved him severely. His heart cried out, Lord, what have I done? And during his ceremony, the ceremony celebrating and honoring his return to the church, he got up to make a speech. And at the room's silence, he renounced his letter. But he didn't stop there. He started calling people out, including, but not limited to, refusing the Pope as Christ's enemy and Antichrist, with all of his false doctrine. The people, first of all, were shocked. And while they were shocked, Cranmer repented to God for his sin. And a bunch of recently angered people, ushered him off to the same place they burned Ridley and Latimer a year prior. And as he was being burned at the stake, he lowered his writing hand, the hand that wrote the letter that renounced his faith, towards the fire so that it would burn first, saying, "And for as much as my hand offended, writing contrary to my hand shall first be punished. For if I succumb to the fire, it shall first be burned." This is mirroring what Jesus commanded in Matthew 5:30. "And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to go and lose one part of your body than for your whole body to end up in hell." Cranmer cut out of his life the very thing that caused him to stumble in his walk of faith. His writing hand? No, his fear of death. And so I encourage you, think. What causes you to stumble in your walk of holy living, and what can be done to remove it? Because, folks, every little thing that is causing you to stumble is poisoning your faith. So please, cut it out of your life and burn it. We all must, with the Lord's help, cut the stumbling blocks out of our lives. But remember, God is a God of second chances. So when we stumble and fall, when we cave, take up his hand that will help you to your feet and follow him. For to fall is human, but to fall and never get back up is demonic. Now today we've talked about a lot of God's witnesses unto death, God's martyrs, ones who have died patiently waiting for his return. And dying for your faith requires a huge amount of strength. But there is something that is stronger and scarier than dying for your faith, and that is living it. Because when you're dead, it's all over. But for you to live, you have to keep working. But what if, while you're waiting for him, your life feels directionless? What if the tumultuous waters of this world cause you to stray? Well, do not fear. For we read in Isaiah 30:19-21, "People of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' So cry out to the Lord, and he will pick you up and give you direction, but also make certain you walk in it." All too often, people like to live in a Venn diagram of faith. Have a bit of God in there, you know. Have a lot of me in there. And then maybe they even try to strike a bargain. 50% of you, God, 50% of me. But that's not what is written. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for Jesus will find it." Which means our life of faith should be not looking like this Venn diagram, but rather the circle. This life of faith requires us to give all that we are for all that he is. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God and glorify your Father in heaven." And when you walk in his way, he will give you direction. And this leads back to our second question. What are you waiting for? Time runs thin. So how will you spend it? Sitting idly? Or pointing to God? Give what causes you to stumble to God, and Let him continue to transform you into being that new creation. Walk in his way and be a witness to the ends of the world. Today and beyond, spend some time with the people who matter most. Think about how you are representing Christ. If a blind man heard you, could they tell that you are a Christian? If a deaf man saw you, could they see Christ living through you? Have you been sitting idly or standing directionless? Then call out to God and receive direction in how you can be his witness. Think about your life of faith. Are there stumbling blocks? I'm willing to bet there are. Cut them out and give them to God and follow him. And if you live in the Venn diagram of faith, cling close to God and walk in his way. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, help us to apply your word to our lives. Help us to represent you faithfully and truthfully to a sin-sick world. And please guide us in this tumultuous world and help us to cling closer to you. Please help us to fall further in step with you, growing in faith. And in your holy name, Jesus, amen.